Past weeks, we've talked about the fact that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. We've talked about the fact that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And on Sunday, this coming Sunday, let me put a little plug in for the upcoming service. But we're going to be talking about the fact that He is Emmanuel, okay, that His presence, He provides His presence to us, and so we're going to be doing that. And also, I'll also do another advertisement, and that is a week from today, of course, being Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, we're going to be having our candlelight service. So we invite you to come out and be a part of that. It's just a short hour service, but it's a beautiful one, and we look forward to it each and every year. We set it up a little bit early so you get a chance to go back to your homes and enjoy your family celebrations that are going on. But we invite you to come out and to be a part of those things. Let me put one more advertisement in, and you saw this video just a few minutes ago about Lee Williams and the fact that he's going to be here on January 14th. Now, all of you that have your cell phones and you've got your little planners in it, your calendars and stuff, please mark that Sunday to be here. And I'm going to ask you another favor, and that is that Sunday, they're going to be here Sunday morning, and then they're going to be here Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Okay, and then following that 6 o'clock service, we're going to have a reception afterwards, informal reception, just a chance to get to visit with one another and to visit with the Williams. But it is a tremendous opportunity for those people that are in your life that are suffering from loss to be able to come and to sit and listen to someone that is anointed by the Lord, he and his wife both. And they will encourage. They're not going to put us in the, you know, it's not going to be heavy, heavy, heavy. And you'll need some Kleenex somewhere along the road, but you're not going to be left in that place. And so be sure that 14th you're setting aside so that you can be here and invite friends, family, so that they will be here as well. In God good. I am looking forward to, I'm living in 2017, but I'm looking forward to 2018. So it's going to be an awesome time. We begin with Lee Williams in January, and in October we have a gentleman by the name of Dave Reaver coming for our missions, and so I'm very, very excited about that as well. But let's first talk about the goodness that the Lord has for us in the area of forgiveness. Now, for the last 6 weeks, and I'm going to kind of steal something from the headlines right now, but for the last 6 weeks we've been bombarded with sexual harassment outings. Hey, one thing after another. You know, first it's directors and kind of, you know, the leaders of media and television and movies and all that. And then from that, then we have actors and we have politicians and we have just all kinds of people that begin to get outed with this sexual harassment stuff. And it continues on and on. And so you know, each day it's who got shouted out. One thing after another. Now, it's not new, because, you know, as the church, and what's a little ironic in it is the fact that, you know, and I'm not here to say the church or we told you so, okay, but the fact is that this has been something that God has spoken to us for a long period of time. And it's strange to me that our culture seems to promote it, and then suddenly there's all this outing of all that, and it takes place. And it's, I'm not saying it's wrong, don't get me wrong. Okay, but I just think it's a little ironic that the world is shouting it out. Now, this isn't where I want to go as far as the message this morning, but I do want to sort of make a little statement about it. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This is what the church, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, the old King James terms for that are lasciviousness and licentiousness. Okay, that these things are wrong. Now, for many, many years, whether it's the cover of Cosmopolitan, whether it's the old, I think it was Saturday Night Live, the characters that came off of that and created the Man Show, whether it's whatever magazine that you want to say, we promoted it, the culture promoted it for a long period of time, but it has been wrong all along. Can you say amen? Verse 20, continuing, says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, Paul said, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what the Word of God has told us for a long period of time. This is what we have operated on. This is what we have been laughed and scorned for over the years, right? We've said, I'm not getting a whole lot of North and South. Okay, there have been movies that it's like I've walked out of. Anybody else? There have been movies I've turned off of my television set. Say, I cannot watch this because this or that is going on. This is what we have said. This is what we have agreed in the past because of what the Word of the Lord says. So it's nothing new. Okay, nothing new. Now, we know that's true, and I had to kind of point that out so you understand where your pastor is saying, and that's not the direction I want to go. What I want to say about it is this. I want to humanize the issue a little bit, because I wonder, as each one of these people are outed, I wonder how they're feeling on the inside. I wonder how many people, how many more politicians, how many more movie actors, how many more directors, how many more church leaders, how many more public school leaders, principals, superintendents, teachers, what have you, how many more of them are going to get named and are going to be outed because of something that they've done in their past, because of a skeleton that's in their closet? I think the reality is that we all have skeletons in our closet. We're getting down, we're already hitting the runway right here, right? That's the reality, is we've got skeletons in our closet. We may be 60 years old, but there may be something that took place in our past that's always sort of haunted us, and we've struggled with it. I wonder how many of these journalists, how many businessmen are currently wondering what's going to take place next, and they're struggling with these things that they've done in the past, or perhaps they still continue to do. And the reality is this, and you and I know it, but it's possible to feel real sorrow for the things that we've done. Hey, it's possible to feel real sorrow for the things that we have done. I think about in the Bible these characters that are brought before Jesus. Here, you've got this woman who's caught in adultery, and she's dragged by the leaders of the church out into the public square, presented to Jesus because they want to test Jesus to find out what's going on or how he's going to respond to it. And Jesus, of course, we know the story. It's famous. He kneels down. He writes something into the sand, which we'll never know until we get to heaven what he wrote. Right? And in it, he ends up, not in the writing, but he stands up and he says, whoever has no sins, let him cast the first stone. And slowly the band of people dispense and they all head away. And ultimately he says to her that she's forgiven. I wonder what she was thinking. I wonder what King David was thinking after he sinned with Bathsheba. Is everything that I've done for the Lord before, is everything garbage now that I have made this mistake? Could he, King David, could he be forgiven for what he did? I think about the soldiers who stand at the foot of the cross as they see Jesus bleeding. He's now dead. He's on the cross. They realize that they're the ones that nailed him to the cross. They're standing there. They've divided up his garments. And from external things, and maybe perhaps a confirmation in their spirit, they realize that this was in fact the Son of God, and they've just crucified him. Could they be forgiven? Or did they have to have that skeleton in their closets for the rest of their lives? How were they going to deal with that? What about Saul, who eventually becomes Paul, who stood at the scene of the first martyrdom in the New Testament, Stephen? What about us? We ask the question, can we be forgiven? It's interesting what is written in Acts chapter 2. Paul, or Peter, says it. He said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, He says, in the name, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter offers the answer to the question. And the answer is this, is that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take you to Luke 7, which my daughter presented in that beautiful monologue. And it presents this awkward situation that took place. Again, we're in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read to you the narrative. It begins in verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. It's generally, or what is by most people supposed that when it says that she lived a sinful life, that she was most likely a prostitute. We don't know specifically, but it seems to suggest it. So she's eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, again, he said to himself, no one else hearing it, it's sort of an aside like Shakespeare would write. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him. Remember, he didn't say it. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender, and one owed him the 100 or 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave their debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think it's interesting to sort of speculate and figure out, you know, did the woman know what she was going to get from Jesus? What was her intent in going to this house? Now, it was an awkward situation because here you have this Pharisee, this elitist religious leader, and really what he's done is he set up an opportunity for him to test Jesus. He wants to find out if this guy's legitimate or not. And so he brings him into his house, but you can see that there's some disdain because he doesn't really like him. He doesn't really want him there. He just wants to test him a little bit because of the fact that the normal cultural things that would normally take place, he doesn't do. Now, in our culture, you know, it's unique in that I guess we have, because we're in it, we don't really see a whole lot of it. We might shake hands, we might hug. These things are cultural expressions. When I was over in Iraq, what I would do was I would have Iraqis that would come, and I would sit down and I'd begin to talk to them and get information from them. And what I would do is I would have my translator. I would say, "Help me, Adil," okay, or Adil is what I said, the way I call him. Adil, help me to be able to get the customs correct. Okay, help me to do that correctly. So he would rattle off all kinds of stuff, you know, in Arabic, and so they would have this, and we'd exchange tea back and forth, you know, we'd be drinking this tea and having this conversation. But there was this customary cultural exchange that took place, the customs, the courtesies that were there. Well, it would have been a courtesy for this Pharisee to have washed Jesus' feet. It would have been a courtesy for him to have allowed him to wash his hands, for him to have some oil placed on his head, for all these things to take place, but he did none of that. So it sets up an even more awkward situation that this woman walks into, and we don't really know. She's not there for forgiveness, per se. Right? She's there for something less. We don't really... The only verse that gives us any idea is this verse 37. It says that she had learned that Jesus was going there, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. Her only intent, it seems, is that she wanted to anoint him. And that was what it was about. There wasn't anything beyond that. And so she's in this awkward situation where all these, you know, religious leaders sit at the table, and then you've got this prostitute, this woman with a sinful life that's there behind Jesus making this scene. Right? She soaked his feet with her tears. She's dried them with her hair. And then she's anointed his feet with this perfume from this alabaster box that she has drawn out. I think that it was all created, or it all began in just simply the fact that this woman had heard Jesus speak in other places. She'd seen the people that he's hung around with and that he's let hang around with him. She's felt like he's different because he allows publicans, tax collectors, prostitutes, people that were outcasts in their society, he's allowed them to be a part of him, and he hasn't pushed them away, sent them off. What she ends up doing is she ends up receiving more than she bargained for. She ends up getting more than she ever bargained for. She was just hoping to be there. She just wanted to let him see that she was appreciative of him, to let him see that she at least considered the fact that he was a rabbi. And so there she was. But Jesus saw the need of the woman. There's an interesting Spanish story. I've told it before, but there's a story of a father and a son. And the father and son, like many fathers and sons, had become estranged. Their relationship had gotten soured. And so the two of them had parted. They hadn't seen one another in a long period of time. This story took place in old Spain. And so in Spain, they have what Mexico kind of modeled after it. But you had the center, the mercado. You had the court, the center of all of the activities that people would come together. And so the father decided, he says, I just want to see my son. I want to restore the relationship with my son. And so he put an ad in the paper. And in it, the ad read this, writing to his son, Dear Paco. Now, Paco is a Spanish name, but is very common. Okay, Dear Paco. He said, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father. And on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their father. See, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people that are out there looking for love and forgiveness. They're struggling with it. They're struggling with some type of issue that's in the past. Maybe it's their own sort of personality struggle. It's a characteristic that they've got. Maybe it's an action that they did at some point, and they just can't get past it, and they're struggling with it. What I want to do this morning is I want to build some faith in you to be able to help you to understand that you can be forgiven. And the way that I want to do that is first I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus' character. Okay, the character of Jesus. Because embedded in the character of Jesus is the fact that he is a forgiving God. Can you say amen? You think about the fact that Jesus on the cross, as I sort of painted it a little while ago, you see the guards that are there, and you see all the misery that they have created, and all of these things. And even before he was put up on the cross, he said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There's also a thief on the cross, right? And he forgives him as well. There's a marvelous story that's told when Jesus wanted to talk about forgiveness. He told the story of what I like to refer to it as the prodigal God, but it's called the prodigal son in most of our Bibles. But the prodigal son tells the story of a father with two boys. The two boys, the eldest boy continues to do the right, quote, the right thing. He continues to stay on the farm to do the things that, you know, he has to do. The younger boy decides, he says, I'm sick of this life. I want to get out of here. I want to go, you know, fast cars and fast women, if you had such a thing back in those days. So that's what I want to do. I want to live that life. I want to go out and I want to enjoy that. And so he took his father's inheritance, okay, the inheritance that was coming to him, and he said, he went and he spent it. He went to the casinos. He went to Amazon. Right? He went to whatever. He spent all that money, and all that money was spent. And then before long, he found himself out of food and begging the pigs to be able to get some food from them. Says he was eating the husks in the pig with the pigs. And then he decided, he said, you know what? My servants have it better than I do. Or my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to ask my dad if I could perhaps just be a servant in my father's house. So he does that. Gets himself up, begins to go back. He's got no expectation of being received by his father. That didn't happen. Okay, let's go back to the customs of the time. That wasn't going to happen. It was completely out of character for this father to embrace this son or to be willing to embrace him. But what the scripture says, and in the parable that Jesus points out, it says that while he was afar off, his father sees him. Now remember, we're talking about the character of Jesus. And afar off, his father sees him. It says that he picks up his garments, right? We used to call them man skirts, picks up the man skirts, and then he runs to meet his son. Now, that wouldn't happen in the Middle East. It wasn't going to happen. But Jesus was, he was so, it was, he wanted to describe this in such a way that it was so, and I don't want to, the only word I can think of is exaggerated. It's not, Jesus isn't exaggerating. He's wanting to make the point, okay, hyperbole. He's making the point. He says his father picks it up and he runs to him. He embraces him. He brings him in. He puts the robe on him. He puts the ring back on his finger. He says, go kill the fatted calf because we're going to have a party. See, that is how Jesus wanted to explain how God is interested in forgiving us. In John 8, there's the story of the woman, and we mentioned it already, the woman that was caught in adultery, and as she was brought before Jesus, eventually what Jesus would say is, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. In other words, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the gentlemen next to him was a murderer and a criminal. The man confessed his sins. Jesus' response to him was, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you say amen? That's a murderer on the cross next to him. That's a woman who was just caught in adultery. That was a son who wasted his inheritance and ran away and disgraced his father. And what he's saying is God forgave them all. There was another gentleman who I've mentioned already, but Saul, he was a murderer of the early Christians. And he was really, his interest was, and it was for good purposes, but his interest was he wanted to basically commit genocide. He wanted to get rid of all of the Christians from the church. As I mentioned, he stood at the martyrdom of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And then he continued to torment the Christians as he went throughout the land of Israel. Eventually, though, he becomes arrested by God. His heart is changed. He becomes Paul. His character changed. He makes an interesting statement, Paul does. Now, I want you to hear this in light of who Paul was, okay? In light of Saul and all the things that are locked, all the skeletons that were locked in his closet, that would have told him he couldn't be forgiven. This is what Paul said. He said, "Brothers, listen, we're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do." This is Paul writing, it's Paul speaking. He says, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're talking about a guy that had some serious criminal records. It's amazing that it's God's deep desire to forgive us. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you." Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, it says. "And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." In heaven, there is joy when somebody repents of their sins. Luke 15, 10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Many of you perhaps have read Oswald Chambers, his famous devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And in it, he talks about the fact that we shouldn't ever make the mistake or take forgiveness lightly. Okay, it's not like God is just Tinkerbell, just kind of giving pixie dust out, going, "Oh, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness." Right, there it is. It took a tremendous tragedy for us to receive forgiveness. Oswald Chambers writes it this way. He says, "Forgiveness is the divine miracle of grace. The cost to God was the cross of Christ. To forgive sin while remaining a holy God, this price had to be paid. Never accept a view of the fatherhood of God if it blots out the atonement." In other words, don't ever accept that this notion that's out there that says, "Oh, God's just a great feeling, God's just a great theology, God's just a great concept, and God's good to everybody," sort of like Santa Claus. Right? The reality is that God is just, and he demanded a cost. And that cost was the tragedy of the cross. Chambers continues, he says, "The revealed truth of God is that without the atonement, he cannot forgive. He would contradict his nature if he did. The only way that we can be forgiven is by being brought back to God through the atonement of the cross. God's forgiveness is possible only in the supernatural realm." So he wants to give us forgiveness, but there was a cost that he had to pay, that he was willing to pay, so that we can enjoy that. So not only is it of the character of God, but I also want to share with you the extensiveness of forgiveness. There's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament, something called the sin offering. And I think sometimes when we discount the Old Testament and the teachings of the Old Testament, we miss the beauty of the Old Testament. So there's this picture in the Old Testament of the sin offering. And in the sin offering, what would happen is that they would take, collectively, they would take two goats to represent the people, and they would take these two goats to the priest. Okay, once it got to the priest, then there would be a lot that would be chosen, basically flip of a coin. And so in this flip of a coin, one of the goats would be killed or be sacrificed. The other goat would become what's called the scapegoat. Anybody ever hear that before? The scapegoat. And so what would happen to the one that became the sacrifice was, yes, it would be slaughtered. Yes, it would be put onto the altar. Yes, it would, all that thing, those things that would be taken, that would, all those things would take place with that goat. But for the scapegoat, what would happen is that priest would take his hands and he'd place it on the goat and he would say, "All of the sins of the people are placed on this goat." And they would take it to the outside of the city. Okay, and once they got out to the city, then they would release that goat into the wilderness, and they would say this as a people. They would say, "There go our sins. There go our sins." Now, I think it's a wonderful picture because some of us have a hard time letting go of our sins. Those people had an opportunity to see their sins being imparted onto this goat, and that goat would go off into the wilderness, and there it would be. There they go, physically distance is separating us from it. The reality is that when we have accepted Christ, we've acknowledged him in faith, and when we've repented of our sins and he's forgiven us of our sins, we can say, there they go. There they go. That's what forgiveness is like. And for us in the New Testament, Jesus became both the sacrificial lamb and he also became the scapegoat for us. His forgiveness is extensive. The New Testament, I'm going to just kind of fly through a few scriptures here for you, but I just want to give these to you. I think they're worth writing down because sometimes the devil will come back to you and will tell you, oh, you're no good. Right? There's no way that you can be righteous. There's no way you can call yourself a Christian. There's no reason for you to go to church. There's no reason for you to say, you know, to make these claims because this and such you've done in the past. But the reality is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. And what we need to do is we need to raise our shield of faith when the devil comes against us and begins to throw darts at us. We say, you know what? I'm not going to accept that because here's what the Word of God says. First of all, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and you could say this to the devil, you could say, here's what Colossians says. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made me alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. The papers are torn up. Which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Psalm 143, verse 11 and 12, it tells us that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. In 11, it says, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Can you say amen? In Isaiah 43, verse 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. So stop bringing it up. Stop it. You know, in First Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about love and says that love doesn't keep a list. God loves us. And guess what? If your sins are forgiven, he's not keeping a list. They're taken care of. But we need to allow that to take place. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. It's not an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. It's a God thing. He'll remember their sins no more. One more. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 says, This is the covenant that I will make with my people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors to say to one another, Know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. In the 1800s, there was a pastor, a famous pastor. His name was Brownlow North. It says that he walked into a church one evening when he was getting ready to preach, and as he did so, a stranger came up to him and said, Here's a letter that I want to give you of great importance. You're requested to read it before you preach tonight. So the pastor thought that it might be a prayer request, so he immediately opened it, and he found that instead of it being a prayer request, it contained a detailed account of the many sinful things that he had done in the past. The letter concluded with these words. It said, How dare you, being conscious of the truth of all the above, pray and speak to the people this evening when you are such a vile sinner. How many of you would like to get that before you go up to preach? So North took the letter, he put it into his pocket, and when the time came, he entered the pulpit. And before he began his message, he pulled the letter out of his pocket, and he told the crowded congregation what it said. And then North said to the people, said, all that is here said is true, and it is a correct picture of a degraded sinner that I was. And oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken or cause life and raise me up from such a death in trespasses and sins, and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows that all his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. See, this pastor understood. He says, yes, those things accurately describe a person of the past, but I am no longer that because of the forgiveness that's in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great picture of forgiveness. Some of you know, most of you probably know that I like Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi is an Indian-born speaker. And so he travels to many colleges and speaks and writes and does some things like that. And so he was speaking on the wonder of forgiveness. Now, Ravi comes from that Eastern religious background, Hindu, and then much of that travels up into Asia. So he said this about forgiveness. He says, the wonder of forgiveness is that God is willing to take us as we are with our past and forgive us and enable us to begin our life all over again. See, it's unique. There is no other religion that will do that. But Christianity does it through Christ and through the tragedy of the cross, through his atoning work on the cross. But we can have forgiveness, and it's extensive. He remembers it no more. But we receive forgiveness through faith. And so you can come on up and just play quietly. It's received by faith. If we go back to our text in Luke 7, I want to point out the conclusion of the discussion or the things that Jesus said. In verse 48, Jesus turns to her after he's already spoken to the Pharisee and pointed out his own hypocrisy. In verse 48, it says, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests who are watching are asking the question that maybe many of us are asking is, who is it that forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. George Wood, the former superintendent of the Assemblies of God, makes this statement. He says, forgiveness is the necessary twin of faith. You cannot pray to God and harbor unforgiveness towards another. Why? Because it's in the character of God to forgive. I think it's pretty powerful for us to understand that forgiveness has a twin. It is faith. Now, Jesus said to this woman who has come with no expectation of forgiveness, all she had was an expectation that, hey, here's a guy that I think deserves to have his feet anointed. He's a good rabbi. And so she shows up and she begins to do what the host should have done. I think that the tragedy of our world, and I think of it with every one of these sexual harassment charges that are out there. I'm not saying that they were right. They are obviously wrong. Okay? Obviously wrong. It's wrong. My question that I think of is, I wonder if they've found a place for forgiveness. I wonder if they've found a place where they can go and they can say, you know what? I don't know if that person's ever going to forgive me. But I hope that they get to a place where they say, I've gone to God and I've repented of my sins. And like the Reverend North says, yeah, I was that one time. God's forgiven me through his mercy and his grace. I think that often what we have to do is we have to build our faith. We have to take the Word of God and we have to apply it into our lives so that we can continue to say, you know what, this has been provided to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I can rejoice in the fact that my sins are remembered no more, as far as the east is from the west. The fact that when somebody repents from their sins, the angels rejoice in heaven. We're talking dimensional changes that take place.
Amen.
And all provided to us by Jesus Christ, the heart of God. We have to take a step of faith. This woman walks into a Pharisee's home. She had to know it wasn't going to go well. But it changed completely because of the person of Jesus Christ. She took a step of faith. I can't pronounce this woman's name. It looks to me like it's Russian, so I don't know. But her name, last name is Lasky. She was a novelist. She was also a humanist, meaning that, man, we can solve all of our problems. And so she worked towards that. She died in 88. But before she died, she makes this really amazing statement. She made it on national television. She said this. She says, "What I envy most about Christians is your forgiveness." She said, "I have nobody to forgive me." What a joy it is for us to have forgiveness. What a joy it is for us to realize that in the name of Jesus Christ, who we celebrate in the manger at this time of year, that in it there is forgiveness and that there is no sin. Say no sin. No sin beyond the power of the cross. There's no sin that says God cannot forgive us. Let's stand together. As we conclude, I just want to share with you my hope. My hope truly is this. If there's anybody in this room that has ever felt that your actions are beyond the scope of forgiveness, then I wanted to prove to you this morning through the Word of God that you're wrong. You're wrong. If there's any of us in the future that we make a mistake like David did, and the devil comes in and begins to accuse us, says we're beyond repentance, then we're wrong because of what the Bible says, not because of what Pastor said. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning. You may want to come up to the altar and do business with the Lord right there. You're welcome to. But let's just bow our heads right now. And if there's anybody here this morning that you have struggled with something of your past that you felt caused you to be unable to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day for you to let it go. Today's the day for you to say, "Lord Jesus, I see who you are and I see the depth of your forgiveness and I accept it in faith right now. Forgive me." And if you'll do that, he'll forgive you. And like that goat that goes off into the wilderness, you can say it's gone. He's gone. There's distance and space between us. He's gone. It's no longer to be brought up. So Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you, O God, for the word. We thank you, O God, that in your name there is forgiveness. Lord, we rejoice in it this morning. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is in this place speaking to us, touching hearts. Lord, I believe breaking chains this morning, chains that have held us back. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. But all we have to do is come to you, repent, believe in faith that we are forgiven. Lord, we praise you and ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's anybody here this morning that would like prayer with the pastors, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Come on back next Sunday. We're looking forward to looking at the presence of God and how it's provided through Jesus Christ. One other thing, just kind of a heads up. Last week we did our ugly sweaters here. Next week we're just going to have fun. If you'd like to dress up a little bit, we encourage that. I'll be in a tie, probably a coat kind of thing. And so if you want to be a part of that, obviously you don't have to. But if you'd like to be a part of that, you're welcome to do that as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Thank you.